praise the Lord for wood and string and the human voice, and that God has ordained that we should be able to observe in even limited measure His glory, and that we can respond in worship. I apologize for today's sermon being somewhat fragments of a much greater theme. It's very adjacent to a lot of messages that that you'll hear us give and that you'll hear me speak about. I've been calling it the Romans 1, Psalm 19 concept, and it's very much in line and parallel to this. I'd like to start with the conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And if you'll skip to the most famous verse in this passage, verse 16, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, the only Son of God. And this is the judgment," verse 19, "and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, there's this concept that we see throughout Scripture, and that is that God holds us accountable for what we see and what we have understood and what is around us and what He's given to us. If you'll read in Matthew chapter 23, it's Jesus really casting judgment on the Jews that are surrounding Him and on the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is, of course, has its culmination when Jesus Himself puts them on trial during the Sanhedrin. In the meeting of the Sanhedrin, they are very much being held accountable for everything, because Jesus gave them, all the way back after the time of Moses, He gave them the law, and then He gives them the prophets. And God's word is spoken through man. And they kill them, and they torture them, and now they're going to kill Jesus Himself. And so all of the guilt is going to rest on their shoulders. And He says this, starting in verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpent, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, their ancestors were given the prophets, but they were given Jesus himself, and they witnessed the beauty of the miracle of healing. And that was combined with the truth spoken from the very mouth of God. They witnessed these two things combined, and they still put Jesus to death on the cross. Last night while I was working, I have this little speaker, and I was listening to Bertrand Russell's Why I'm Not a Christian. And it very much reminds me of when you hear this. Bertrand Russell was a magician in England, died in 1970. He was also a logician, and he philosopher, very excellent student of philosophy, wrote History of Western Philosophy, and was an atheist. And you might remember someone asked Bertrand Russell, "What will you do if when you die you go and you find that you were wrong and you speak to God, and what defense will you give for not believing in him?" And it was Russell that said, I suppose I will say that I wasn't given sufficient reason to believe in him." And it's interesting. Russell said, I don't view Jesus as being the most wisest and best of men, but I do view him as having a very high moral goodness." Okay, now you and I see all the flaws in this attitude towards Russell, right? We see all the flaws. And if you listen to his arguments, it very much reminds me of Chesterton saying that when Chesterton was an atheist and he was reading, he said, I've never read one line of any Christian apologetics. He said, but I had read Colonel Ingersoll, and he says, "Thou hast almost persuadest me to be a Christian himself." And when you listen to Russell, you very much, aside from any comical feelings that you might have, you very much become very emboldened in your faith. Just hearing these arguments and the malinterpretation of these things. And even Russell says, I view Christ as having a very high moral goodness, and certainly Russell wouldn't have put him on the cross. Would he have given an audience? Yet these are keepers of the law. These are keepers of the law given to man by Moses, or given through God to Moses. And they're the ones that put him on the cross. When you even see the attitude towards the modern man, the atheist, towards Jesus, it doesn't extend to this point of nailing him to the cross. And so you see that much was given the Pharisees, and to much was required. Something very interesting is happening in the news right now, and that is that man is renewing his quest to put himself on the moon. And whatever type of skepticism you may have towards any of this, I ask that you just put that aside and you acquire the very important skill of maintaining two thoughts in your mind at once. And this trip that we just took around the moon on Artemis II, where four astronauts went around the moon and then came back. And you see that they are advancing plans in which not only will we land on the moon again, but that we will build a small moon base on the surface of the moon. Now, for one second, just look at this. I know that we're always skeptical of man's intentions, right? I know that we are. I am as well. But for a moment, let your imagination just perceive this idea that we're successful, that we land on the moon, and that we land on the moon with enough equipment that we're actually able to build a small module reactor that will be able to power a moon base. And that in the lifetime of my daughter, that perhaps, as maybe an older woman, she will be able to go and she'll be able to travel in space to the moon. And that she will be able to go on this moon base and she will be able to look out and she'll be able to see Earth from the moon. I am absolutely fascinated as I walk out of my door in the morning as I'm on my way to work and I look to the south and I see the morning moon. And I just echo the words that we all just sang together. How great thou art. What a beautiful, beautiful sight to be able to look in the sky and to just think of God as he spoke these things into his existence, as he spoke me into existence, and as he gave me the mind to be able to perceive beauty and to be able to understand it even in some small measure. And now to think that someone will be able to look out some form of a window on a moon structure that we've built on the moon and be able to witness Earth. And to be able to see Earth from there and all of the beauty that surrounds it, not in a picture and not in some rendering that's given to us by a satellite, but with our own eye. It reminds me of the story of Michelangelo, when Michelangelo first began to paint people without any clothes. And his instructor said, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Because I want to see man as God sees man." And then his instructor says, "But you're not God, are you?" And so it very much reminds me of this idea of man always looking to try to see himself and see God's creation from a different point of view. And God allows us to see so much and so much of his beauty and so much of his glory. The vibrant colors that are kept well hidden underneath the sea that man wasn't even able to perceive until he was able to descend to such depths with submarines. The incredible view of the entire horizon from the height of Mount Everest, which it took however long before we were able to reach that height. And you see, with each one of man's achievements comes a more and more vivid picture of all of God's creation. And I ask you this, if man is able to reach such a technological achievement, if he is ready for that, I'll submit to you that I don't think he will be ready to accept the accountability and responsibility of witnessing such beauty. The heavens declare the glory of God. Will man be able to look out at the beauty that God has made and say, "Yes, you are there. I submit my life to you, everything that is there"? Or will man just continue to place himself more and more, trying to reach that ultimate height of placing himself in God's throne? The answer is both, of course. It all depends on the human heart. Will man submit to God, or will he remain with a very hard heart? I have a very strange job. I have a very strange occupation. It doesn't pay very much at all. I work as a maintenance person at a university, and the job doesn't even pay enough for a family to sustain itself in the Denver area. But with this job comes an excellent benefit, and that is that I get to park about a mile away from our office. A mile away. And so I have this whole time from where I park to walk. And a man of my age and a man of my size isn't given the opportunity to walk very fast very often. I would have to be being chased by a bear or someone with ill intent. And so I get this walk. And after your, try to think of a time of day, Brother Nick excluded, when it's more stress in your life than just being on your way to work, driving on your way to work. And after I park, I just get this time. I say that because Nick's job is driving. But I just get this time to just calm down and relax, and I've even started taking a much milder route to work, and I get to walk around a pond. And this pond is very beautiful. This pond is incredibly beautiful. It has a lot of wildlife, and I get to just see these geese. And I'm watching these this pond is like a 7-Eleven for the geese. They just love to be around it always. And they're always coming down, and I get to see as they fly over, and I get to see as they make their landing in the pond. And I get to see how they interact with each other, and how they try to bite each other, and they chase each other around on the waters. And I get to see something else. I get to see light coming down and hitting the water. And I get to see how the light interacts with the leaves on the trees. And this time is a time of worship for me, very much so. I'll sing as I do this. I'll pray for people that are passing by. And it's a time when I get to see God's creation, and I understand that I'm held accountable for this, that it's holding me accountable to truth. God is displaying his existence and his nature via Romans 1 to me here, in what I see. And an analogy came to my mind, and this morning I tried to get two different AI protocols to create this rendering because my artistic ability is, well, it's non-existent. But they both failed miserably, very disappointing. I was assured by everyone that talks to me in the media that AI was very quickly transitioning to being SI, supreme intelligence, and I wasn't going to have to worry about anything anymore. And they both things failed miserably, but this analogy came to my mind, and that is imagine a plant. And for the sake of this, imagine a tree or a flower, if you will. And imagine that, imagine just an artistic work that you have this tree or plant, this flower, whichever one comes to your mind, and just place that image in your mind. And now overlay that with the picture of a human. In my mind, I picture a woman because you guys are ugly. Imagine this, is that the roots of the plant go down beneath the earth and they form a shape. And that shape is actually what you see when you see a human heart with all of the arteries. And that it makes this perfect human heart. And then as the plant grows out of the ground, it becomes the body, overlay that with the body of a person. And that the branches and the foliage of the plant become that which would be the brain or the face. And so very much use your artistic ability to create this in your mind. And now think about all the components that are involved in this. What is the soil around the root that is the human heart? What is the soil? That soil, what does it dictate? What does that soil determine? What is the soil itself in our own experience? Is it not the environment and influences that surround us constantly? And doesn't that affect the condition of our heart and our heart's attitude? And then what of our brain and our face? Doesn't this represent such critical components of our own identity? And so as you see, as this good root, which is our heart, is surrounded by the things that we put around it, and we intentionally surround ourselves with God's Word, with the beauty in His nature. It's very much analogous to the parable that Jesus told of the sower. What soil will your seeds be thrown into? How will you receive God's Word? And as this root grows up, and it formulates our brain, our face, and ultimately our identity, we see that there is this incredible analogy between God's vegetation that He's made and that which is us ourselves. And in this analogy, I want to ask you this question. According to this analogy, what is light? Take everything you know of photosynthesis and just say, what is light? We just read those words in the conversation that Jesus had with John chapter 3, Nicodemus. And now I'd like to just go to John chapter 1. As I share these personal experiences with you, I just want to say, pay very close attention to the dynamic and the purpose that light has and beauty as you observe it in your day-to-day. It's incredibly critical as we experience that which God has given to us to experience. And if you go to John chapter 1, the very beginning of the chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What is light? In this experience that we have, can I say this? That when you are witnessing beauty and you see light's role in this and that illuminates so much, understand this, God is screaming at you through the human experience. And He is showing you that He is there. And He is showing you that He is good. And we are held accountable by the incredible blessing that is beauty itself. I cannot tell you how much I have been pulled out of the depths of sin by being able to just see God's beauty surrounding us constantly. The words that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let us just praise Jesus, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus Christ, thank You so much for the blessing that You constantly give us, God. I pray for those around us that are sick, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for those that have passed, that have gone to be with You, God, and who now experience that which we very much wish to as well, the incredible joy to be around You, Lord, to feel the joy that You have designed for us to feel. God, thank you so much for the convalescence of so many around us, God. That such beautiful healing, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for the pain that it keeps us from. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. And thank you so much, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you've made on the cross. Jesus, we praise your name and we worship you and we love you. And we cherish our relationship with you, God, more than anything else. Thank you, Lord, for love. I pray, Lord, that this is what we live for. Amen. Thank you all for being here. And thank you all for sharing. Thank you all for worshiping God with us. And I pray that as you go, that you stay vigilant in prayer, that you stay vigilant in God's word, and that you stay vigilant in seeking and pursuing the deepest relationship with Him. Thank you.